wisdom of Michael Scott, Dwight Schrute. Nothing to start a talk on wisdom like that. Good morning. My name is Katie Schultz. I am a mother of two little girls, and my husband is over here, and we have been attending Lakeland since the theater days. So this morning I'm going to continue this talk that Dan has begun for the last few weeks on wisdom. And more specifically this morning, I'm going to talk about where it is that we go to find wisdom, because we live in this information age where if there's anything that I want to know about, all I have to do is get a computer and Google it, or get a book, or get an app. And this became really clear to me a few weeks ago. It was a Friday night, and maybe this story sounds familiar to you or something like it. I'd just gotten home from work, and it had been a long week, and I was really tired, and some friends had generously invited us to come over for dinner. And I asked my two daughters, who are 3 and 5, I said, "Girls, can you please just go upstairs and find your shoes?" Miracle of miracles, they came downstairs and they both had on shoes and they were matching. And I said, "Oh, okay, Carolyn, those shoes look a little small. They were probably at least a size or two too small. They needed to be in the Goodwill pile." And she said, "No, they're not, they're fine. And they were flip-flops." So I said, "Fine, that's fine, whatever. Let's just get in the car." So we get in the car and we're driving to our destination. We had rolled down the windows because it was a beautiful night. And about halfway there, Carolyn, my 5-year-old with the flip-flops from the back seat, says, "Mom, Julia just threw one of my flip-flops out the window. What are you going to do?" And I said, "I really hope that that did not just happen." And instantly Julia's like, "No, I didn't." And so I know there's a rat back there and I'm not sure what's happening. And then the whole rest of the drive, Carolyn keeps saying, "Mom, she did. Julia threw my shoe out the window. And what are you going to do? Mom, what's going to happen to her? What are you going to do?" And I said, "Carolyn, can we just deal with it when we get there?" But she kept persisting. And finally, at some point, Julia's like, "Yeah, okay, I did. Let's just move on. Like, enough with the badgering about the shoe. I did it. Okay." I knew she didn't do it, and I was totally confused. And so when we arrived at our friend's house, I open up her door, and there's Carolyn. One flip-flop on, one flip-flop off. I say, "Hey, where's your flip-flop?" "Right here." I say, No. "Where is your other flip-flop?" And she says, "Oh, the pink pair. They're at home." I said, No. "Where's the shoe that goes on that foot?" And she says, "Well, Mom, you did say it was getting a little small." And I was at that place where I just thought, what have I created and what am I going to do? And oh my gosh, and this is exactly what I thought. "Brandon, I wish we were in front of a computer right now and I could Google this, because you know what? I know there's a mom out there somewhere who had a scenario very similar to this, and she's probably blogged it. And if I could just get to Google, I could find it and she'd tell me the right answer of the right thing to do for this moment." But of course, we weren't at a computer. And so then I thought, oh no, you know what would be so cool? It'd be so cool if they had an iPhone app for parenting and I could just type in age 5. Beautiful night, 45 miles per hour down the road with the windows down, and flip-flop, out window, lies. Please tell me what to do. Just tell me the answer. Shake it maybe, and here it is. But the truth is I actually don't have an iPhone. I actually have an old clamshell that's like 3 years old, and I don't have apps. I just have app envy. And so what I do instead, I go to Amazon, and I become their best customer, and I get books. I get books on nutrition. I get books on marriage. I get books on pretty much anything I can think of. And the cool thing, when I had kids, what did I do? I got books and books and books on parenting. Because I think we have this idea, if I can just get enough knowledge around me, if I can just gather up all of these books, and if I can just get on the right websites and I can just get it all in here, if I can just memorize it and read it, then I will be wise and I will know what to do when these situations with the flip-flops happen. But that's not really true. I mean, it is true if that's the wisdom that you're looking for, if it's that worldly wisdom that we all want. And if it's that wisdom that makes us elect leaders because they have these high degrees, and if it's the wisdom that makes us respect experts in their field because they know everything about that one topic. And the truth is, if we use these books, we could get skinny, and we could get our kids to take naps on a schedule. But I don't think that's the wisdom that you're here for. I don't think that's the reason that we come to Lakeland on a Sunday morning, is to get this kind of wisdom, because at some point along the way, at some point, these books and Google and our friends' advice and the iPhone apps, they start to break down. They start to show cracks. There's a reason that that happens. See, God made this amazing, complex world, and we let ourselves falsely think that we've got it figured out sometimes. We let the books tell us that we've got all the answers, but really, it's so much more complex than we realize. There's this moment in the Bible, in the book of Job, when Job's having this conversation with his friends, and Job's in a tough spot. Like, if you've read the book, he has justification to have some questions and to be really grappling with some things, and his friends are giving him advice, and they're really contemplating what he could do, what he could have done differently, and at some point, God speaks into his situation. And God says, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set, or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy?" See, God knows so much more than we have even begun to understand. And I think that was made extremely clear as the last 6 weeks we've watched in the Gulf this technology that we thought we totally understood and we have the experts. And then something goes wrong, and all of a sudden we see that this earth, this world is so much more than we really can understand and conquer and know. But there's another reason that this falls short. See, God didn't just make this world really complex and beautiful and amazing, but he did the same thing with every single person that he made. And so in Jeremiah, we read, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." There's this beautiful, amazing, complex plan that God has for you that no author, no friend can really fully grasp. Only God knows that. But the other encouraging thing is that the Bible also tells us in James, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives it generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But we don't tend to ask. We don't go find that stream. We don't find that wisdom. And C.S. Lewis addresses this in a book, and I know it's ironic that I'm going to read to you from a book, but believe me, it comes full circle, because C.S. Lewis talks about this in his book, The Silver Chair, and it's part of the Chronicles of Narnia series. It's the fourth book, and in this book, Lewis introduces a character named Jill. Jill has just found herself transported to Narnia, and it's almost like she's in a dream, and the first character that she comes in contact with, the first being, is Aslan the lion, who's the Christ figure in C.S. Lewis's books. And she's terrified of meeting this lion, but the problem is that the lion stands between her and this stream, and she is so thirsty. "Are you not thirsty?" said the lion. "I am dying of thirst," said Jill. "Then drink," said the lion. "Would you mind going away a while I do?" said Jill. The lion answered this only by a look and a very low growl. And as Jill gazed at its motionless bulk, she realized that she might as well have asked the whole mountain to move aside for her convenience. The delicious rippling noise of the stream was driving her nearly frantic. Will you promise not to do anything to me if I come?" said Jill. "I make no promise," said the lion. Jill was so thirsty now that without noticing it, she had come a step nearer. "Do you eat girls?" she said. "I have swallowed up girls and boys, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms," said the lion. It didn't say this as if it were boasting, nor as if it were sorry, nor as if it were angry. It just said it. "I daren't come and drink," said Jill. "Then you will die of thirst," said the lion. "Oh, dear," said Jill, coming another step nearer. "I suppose I must go and look for another stream." "There is no other stream," said the lion. See, we're not going to the stream, and I wonder if maybe you're here today because that lion, that guy named Jesus, maybe that's what's keeping you from the stream. And if that's where you're at today, then I welcome you to Lakeland because this is a safe place to ask questions and to sit in that and to think about it. I also want to encourage you and tell you that that verse in Jeremiah about God having a plan, that verse is for you as much as it is for anyone else in these seats today. That God has a beautiful plan for your life, but maybe you're saying, yeah, he probably did, but you don't know me and you don't know how bad I've messed that plan up. And there's probably no way God can make this plan beautiful ever. And that is what you're going to find a lot of people around here saying, because we've all messed it up and we all need a savior. The truth is that, as the story says, there is no other stream. There is no other religion. There is no other God out there who's sending a son to die on a cross for us. There's no one else sending a savior. There is no other stream. But maybe you do believe in Jesus and you're still just saying, I don't even know where that stream is, Katie. Where do I see it? I don't see that stream. And the good news is it's not over this hill, and if you could just get over the hill, you could find that water, and it's not like right here, and if you just had a cup, then maybe you could access that water. The stream is here. The stream came to us. Do you remember a few weeks ago we celebrated Pentecost? God sent his Holy Spirit here. Even in Deuteronomy, long before Jesus, in the Old Testament, God told his people, now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven, so we have to say, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth, and it is in your heart, so you may obey it. I think that stream is what shows us that these books fall short. I think that stream is what brings us here. So the last thing we start to say is, okay, so the stream's here. How do I tap into that stream? How do I hear that voice? In Proverbs 8, wisdom is personified as a voice when it says, does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice on the heights along the way where the paths meet? She takes her stand beside the gates leading into the cities. At the entrances, she cries aloud. Now, I don't know what you imagine, but when I think of a woman crying aloud like at the city gates, I kind of think that doesn't sound so wise. That doesn't really conjure up visions of wisdom in my mind, but if we were people in the day that this was written, this would have made so much sense, because back then in the cities, they didn't have the engineering know-how to build huge gathering spaces like this. The biggest dwellings that they had were like single family, maybe one or two room homes. And so if we needed to gather up as a group to make a big decision, if we needed to have a court case or some other dispute resolved, we would go to hilltops or where the roads crossed, so there was enough space that everyone could file in and hear what they wanted to hear. Or maybe at the gate to the city where there was enough room for everyone to be a part of that. And so when they heard this in the times that this was written, they would know what God is saying is wisdom is calling out to us where decisions are made. When important decisions are made, God is telling us that wisdom is calling out. And maybe you say, I did pray when I wanted to know if I should marry this girl. I did pray when I lost my job. I prayed hard when we lost our house. And that's good. And that is truth, and that is what God means. But the thing is, wisdom isn't only calling out to us when we're trying to decide if we should buy a house. Wisdom is calling out to us when we make decisions all the time. What about when we're making purchases? Wisdom is calling out. What about when we are trying to decide what food that we eat or the way that we interact with other individuals? Those are decisions that we're making all the time. And in fact, wisdom is even calling out in times when we don't even realize we're making decisions. There was this woman, another book, I know, it's funny. There was this woman, And in the 1960s, she was trying to find herself. She was from New York City. She was like this beautiful model, and she didn't know what to do with her life. And so she'd gone to Europe, and she was kind of wandering around aimlessly, and she meets these Italian men, and they say, well, why don't you come with us to South America, where we're going to be diamond hunting, which is exactly where you should go if you're searching for yourself, I'm sure. But it worked for her, and she interacted with quite a few natives. And that's really what this book is about, is what she observed with the natives. But there was this moment that she writes about when they were taking this extremely heavy canoe down the river, and at some point they had to portage it, which is like taking it out and carrying it across the rocks because of the impassable part and getting back on the river at some point. And she said it was this miserable experience because this boat was so heavy, and within 5 minutes everyone's ankles were bleeding because they would move and then it would rock, and it was just terrible. And so at some point she begs them off and says, I'm going to go take a picture. Very wise. I'm going to go take a picture and I'll be back. And this is what she writes. From my vantage point and momentary disinvolvement, I noticed a most interesting fact. Here before me were several men engaged in a single task. Two, the Italians, were tense, frowning, losing their tempers at everything, and cursing nonstop. The rest, the natives, were having a fine time. They were laughing at the unwieldiness of the canoe, making a game of the battle, relaxed between pushes, laughing at their own scrapes, and especially amused when the canoe, as it wobbled forward, would pin one, then another, underneath it. The fellow, held barebacked against the scorching granite when he could breathe again, invariably laughed the loudest, enjoying his relief. All were doing the same work. All were experiencing strain and pain. There was no difference in our situations, except we had been conditioned by our culture to believe that such a combination of circumstances constituted an unquestionable low on the scale of well-being, and we were quite unaware that we had any option in the matter. I think that we make decisions we don't even know we're making. I think that when we stand in front of the mirror and we look at ourselves, we're making a decision about us even. I think there's a lot of times when we're making decisions that we don't even realize. And wisdom is calling out to us in those moments. And you're saying, okay, but what does that sound like? Like, what is the radio station I need to tune into to hear that voice? Because I'm not so sure. And I can no more tell you what it feels like and sounds like to hear wisdom than I can tell you what it feels like to receive love. There's this thing me and my daughters do. I'll say, I love you more than chocolate. And then they'll say, I love you more than flowers. And then I love you more than lollipops, and then we go back, and I love you more than frappuccinos, which is a big deal because I really love frappuccinos, and then we keep building and building, and then finally we'll say, I love you higher than the sky. Higher than the sky. Not exactly quantifiable. You know, if an alien came to Earth and somebody said, Katie, where this alien comes from, they don't have love, so can you explain that to them? That'd be hard. What I could tell that alien, though, is it's really hard to tell you what it feels like, but I can tell you it doesn't just happen overnight. I didn't just tell my daughters, love me! Love me! I didn't just demand it. It took time. It took work. It took a relationship. And the same is true for hearing wisdom. I imagine it kind of like, have you ever heard a mom of like a two-year-old and they're interacting and you're watching and the two-year-old says something that you think they meant to be words but you really aren't sure. And then the mom's like, oh, okay, you want a peanut butter and jelly sandwich with bananas and pickles on top? I got it. And you're like, what? How did you understand that? She didn't just understand that because she's the mom. She understood that because there's a relationship. It took a lot of time for her to hear those words over and over and start to really get her ear to know what those words are. And wisdom is like that. But we have this idea, we think, well, yeah, I mean, love is ethereal, love is like feely, touchy, and of course, like, no one can explain it except maybe Hallmark, but the rest of us are just like, we can't explain it. But wisdom is so practical, Katie. Like, I have a friend who's 38 and he's never been married, and he says, I wish so much God would have just wrote on my birth certificate who I was supposed to marry. Or maybe we think, if God would just make like a binder and just put all the important decisions I'm going to need to make in my life with the right answer, it would just make things so much easier. Just like put put in a package and just FedEx it overnight, and I could just cut out all this. But the truth is, like, God could no more package up wisdom and send it FedEx than he could love. It's not like that. It takes relationship. It takes time. And it takes, oh man, it takes like finding a babysitter so I can go to this retreat. And it takes like money because I got to like pay for like a solitude retreat because it's expensive. Or like, I don't know if I'm going to be able to find time to pray. Or like, what should I pray? Because I don't really, it feels awkward sometimes. I'm not really sure what I should be asking. And you know what would be so much easier than all of that? Like, I have a book. Oh my gosh. I can just get the book on that. I mean, I have a question right now and I just need it answered. And this is where books and Google and apps and friends' advice get dangerous, because books aren't bad. Like Dan and Garrett and Marta and a lot of people around here that I really respect read all the time. And it's not bad. Books aren't bad. But when books are coming first, when you're going to the book because you don't want to spend time with God in that, when you have a question and you think, yeah, I don't know that I'm going to like his answer. I don't know what Lady Wisdom might be saying, and I don't think I want to know. That's where it becomes a problem. So my challenge to you as you go home is take an inventory. Maybe you're like me and you have this nightstand with like books piled like super high, and maybe you just got to go home and take a look at what those books are about and why it is that that's where you're going. And maybe that's not where you're going first. Maybe you and God are having a conversation about that stuff. But maybe a couple of them, you're like, yeah, I have not been listening for Lady Wisdom. I have not been asking God about this one. I'm going to put that one aside for a while and just spend some time with God on that for a while. I'm going to close this in prayer. Father God, I thank you that you do give wisdom generously. God, I thank you for sending your Holy Spirit and for being here. God, I pray for your wisdom. I pray for your wisdom for all of us, that we can live with your plan for us. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace.